The Christian life is not just about believing in a creator God who is out there, who has made billions of stars but is out there, a far-off creator God. And it's not just about looking back to the figure of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, who's back there. No, the essence of the Christian life is not distance, but presence.
Welcome to The Bible Explored with Rico Tice. A series produced in partnership with Christianity Explored and Premier. Rico has given his whole life to preaching the gospel, and his heart's desire is to enable others to do the same. He places Christ at the center of Christianity as he opens the Bible for us today.
Can I say something as I begin absolutely emphatically? And it is that the Christian life is not just about believing in a creator God who is out there, who has made billions of stars but is out there, a far-off creator God. And it's not just about looking back to the figure of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, who's back there. No, the essence of the Christian life is not distance, but presence. So what we're talking about is the close, personal, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, who draws me to Christ and who causes Christ to grow in my heart. I want to ask how the Holy Spirit's work begins in a person's life. And what we're talking about here as we come to this is the subject of regeneration. That's the great theme here. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Now, as we look at this subject, how his work begins in our lives, I want to just quote John chapter 3, where Jesus describes the Spirit's work as like the wind. So just as one can't pin the wind down, I can't pin down how his work begins in someone's life. I can't do that. Nevertheless, if we can flick back to John chapter 16, and we read something here of the Spirit's work of regeneration. So Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room. It's the night before he dies. Tragedy is about to engulf this little group. Within 24 hours, Jesus will be crucified. But as Jesus teaches them, he says, can we see verse 7? I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Well, that's Pentecost. He'll send the Spirit. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. Now, a key word here is the word convict or prove in verse 8. It's used in the Greek-speaking world to describe cross-examination in the dock. It's a law court word. And this means that Jesus tells us that he will send his Spirit to cross-examine men and women. In John 16, verse 13, further down, we learn the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So he presses home to people the truth about their lives. He presses home to us the fact that there's a massive gap, is there not, between the real and the ideal. He exposes us. He shows us what we're really like. I remember being quite moved by an article I read of an American who, on the night of an awful ferry disaster, had risked his life time and again to rescue, wait for it, 17 people. He fished out 17 people, this guy, from freezing water. And when he was later asked about the episode and what stood out in his memory of that terrible night, he replied sadly, forlornly, yes. One thing stands out. Not one of the 17 has ever written to thank me for saving their lives. Now that just gives an inkling of what is behind verse 9. Jesus didn't just risk his life for mankind. He gave it so that men and women might be forgiven their sin and have eternal life. He pays in death and blood on the cross for us to be forgiven. And to reject him, to not believe in him, is not an intellectual exercise. You know, to dismiss the cross and say, well, look, it's marginal for me. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's a sin. It's the heart of sin. God says, I sent my son to rescue you, and you've just kept that at arm's length. A while back, I was doing the family shopping, and I came out of Tesco's, and I walked 10 yards down the street, and then the heavens opened. And I'm not kidding, 20 steps later, I was soaked to the skin. It poured, and I immediately shouted, "Taxi," and I had to run because I saw an old lady going for the same taxi. Now, as I came out of Tesco's, I saw no need of the taxi, but the rain suddenly made me see my need. Well, that's a pathetic picture of the Spirit's work in our lives. The moment you accept Jesus as Lord, the moment that you say, "He died for me," well, then the advocate, the counselor, the paraclete, the one who is called alongside, comes to you. And we see Jesus speak of Pentecost. He says, "It's for your good I go away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Pentecost, he sends the Spirit. Now, in what ways is it better that Jesus sends the Spirit in his place as an advocate, a counselor for him? I mean, how can it be better? Well, first, because the Holy Spirit universalizes the presence of Jesus. If Jesus was still here in his human body, he'd be restricted to one geographical place at one point in time. You'd have more chance of a year's holiday with the Queen than a half an hour with Jesus in your lifetime. But after Pentecost, through his Spirit, Jesus is with us everywhere and always. Great news for 3 a.m. He's with us everywhere and always, he promises. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit also, he doesn't just universalize the presence of Christ, he internalizes the presence of Christ. So Jesus, by his Spirit, can now enter the lives of his followers and change them from within. And at this point, we move from regeneration to the second great work of the Spirit as he changes us to be more like Christ, sanctification. And Jesus points at the start of this work as he says, again, John 14, 17 and 18, don't turn, let me read it to you. "The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. I'll not leave you as orphans." So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And then as we submit to Jesus as Lord, he is the advocate, the counselor, who indwells us with the Spirit. But that's not all, because here, chapter 12, can we flick now back to our reading, chapter 12, verse 1, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we come to the third great work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Just overwhelming what he does. Can you see regeneration, convicting us, sanctification, causing us to be more like Jesus, in his humility, contending with our sin decade after decade? Thirdly, the gifts of the Spirit, we'll look at that now. But fourth, can you see the fourth great work that has not yet happened? Glorification. One day he will give us resurrection bodies. So Romans 8, verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So can we see regeneration, sanctification, the gifts of the Spirit, glorification? And we're now going to look at the third of those, the gifts of the Spirit. And the first time that we read of this phrase, spiritual gift, as we look down, is in Romans 1 and verse 11. Let me read it to you. "I long to see you," says Paul as he writes to the Christians in Rome, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." Why? Why the spiritual gift? Have a look, verse 11. "To make you strong." To make you strong. So the gifts are given for the strengthening of others. So I suppose you can summarize it like this. Gifts are given to be given. Gifts are given to be given. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, we read, "We sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." And to strengthen someone by means of a gift is to help them in their faith when trouble hits, which will be happening if they're proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Oh, I mean, if I'm tucked away and say, well, I never put my head above the parapet, I might have an easy life. The devil will let me, perhaps. But no, if you're standing up and proclaiming Jesus is Lord, well, I desperately need the strengthening of my brothers and sisters. And he is given to help them keep an even keel in the storms of life. Now, we don't know exactly how many gifts there are, but there are 20 listed in the four lists we have in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. But in the light of the fact spiritual gifts are given to strengthen others, please see why there's this problem in Corinth. Because this is the issue in Corinth as you read through this book and you see what's been going on. The Corinthians are full of life, they're full of questions, they're full of problems, but above all, they're full of themselves. That's the issue. Puffed up, the word puffed up comes again and again and again. You pick it up. So the gifts are given to strengthen others. Yet people were going around the church in Corinth saying, I'm a healer. I'm a healer. I'm a teacher. I can prophesy. I can speak in tongues. But these are gifts, and they're there to be passed on to strengthen others, not to puff you up. So you can almost hear Paul cry out in chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have you didn't receive? And Paul has three don'ts here. Three warnings, and please see Paul is being negative at the start of this passage. I'm not trying to be negative, he's being negative. So let's have a look at these three negatives as we come to them. And the first negative is, one, don't be uninformed. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, can we see as we look down. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. About what? What about what the gifts of the Spirit are for others, not to puff you up? And of course, they thought they already knew all there was to know. That's the problem with the false teachers, particularly in 2 Corinthians. We already know, Paul. Look at our eloquence. And Paul writes and he says, oh, you haven't begun. You haven't started. And it's as though we're on the other end of a telephone conversation in Corinthians. So, you know, these questions have been written to Paul. He's answering them. But Paul has been asked about the subject, perhaps particularly of speaking in tongues. And some of the Corinthians have had an experience of being Christian, which has left them feeling puffed up, feeling superior. And he has to answer in such a way that he'll keep them from spiritual one-upmanship, yet not cause them to despise God's blessing. He needs to keep that balance. It's a wonderful experience, but keep them from one-upmanship. And amid their ecstasy, he also has to answer this question. Well, what does he say to the Christians in Corinth who are just plodding along with little or no experience and little or no excitement? Because some are in that situation too. And what does he say? As he begins by saying, don't be uninformed, well, he moves on and he says in verse 2, don't be led astray. Can we see 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2? You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. So to humble them and show them their need of the key biblical information that's coming up in verse 3, he sets out by reminding them of their pagan past. And please note that the pagan life, just in case you think we don't acknowledge this here, can be very exciting. Very exciting. So do you see what happens when they were pagan? Verse 2, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Literally, he says, you were led and you were led astray. Or we might say you were carried away with. In other words, you Corinthians who have become Christians and think you've had some wonderful Christian experiences, please remember the pagan experience you had before and see that, here's the issue, experience is not the test of God at work. And some of you will come from Christian backgrounds where it very much is the test. And Paul says, it's not. Experience is not the test of God at work. The pagan can have tremendous experience, you see, be it physical, emotional, or even spiritual. Tremendous. We've all had people speak to us about it, haven't they? I'm very spiritual. Very spiritual, Rico. Oh, yes. I don't deny those experiences. And this is important because we live in a world, you see, where so often the experience test is the test of authenticity. So the car sticker reads, there's no right or wrong, there's just fun or boring. Isn't that right? No right or wrong, just fun or boring. And in the church too, so often experience is the proof of what is worthwhile. And God's question here in 1 Corinthians is very simple and yet very powerful. And it is simply this. Does the experience lead to Christ as Lord? That's the question. Does the experience lead to Christ as Lord? Which takes us to our third point. Don't forget Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. So what have we got here? Don't be uninformed. Don't be led astray. Don't forget Jesus is Lord. Verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. I think that probably happened in some of the meetings as people were wondering what was going on. And certainly that had happened when they were pagans. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, can I just hold for a minute and say this? Paul is not saying that experience is wrong. He's not saying experience is wrong. The Bible is full of reminders that we are meant to experience God's creation, for example, and love it. God's creation is amazing, and our hearts are to open as we see what he has given us to enjoy. So we began our course, Bible Explored, investigating God's character. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I mean, if you don't look up or look at a great view, if you don't do that and you're not filled with awe, there's a problem. Yes, experience is important. And we pray here too that men and women will experience salvation in Christ and be filled with joy. At the start of Bible Explored, we told people what is life about. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what we're being taught here is experience is not the test of God at work. And I'm not unspiritual if I don't speak in tongues. I'm unspiritual if I deny the lordship of Christ. That's what was happening. You don't speak in tongues. You're unspiritual. No, I'm unspiritual if I deny Jesus is Lord. Now, it's the conviction that Jesus is Lord, verse 3, that is the miracle of the Spirit's work. And, of course, this isn't just to be said with words. I mean, anyone could trot it out with words. Anyone can say the words. Anyone can mouth the three words or recite a creed. Now, let's remember what the setting is here. The setting is the Roman Empire with four stoves to the emperor as Lord. So please remember, the Apostle Paul died crying out, Jesus is Lord. Most of the apostles died crying out, Jesus is Lord. They were martyred because in proclaiming Jesus was Lord, they insisted the emperor was not. And that was treason and that was death. So this affirmation of Jesus, this owning of Jesus costs. So in preparing this sermon, I heard of a soldier who asked a chaplain for a cross. Why, the chaplain said, why do you want a cross? Well, I want one for the wall above my bed space. Then, a little self-consciously, he said, so many of the other soldiers have nudes up, so I thought I'd put up a cross. Now, maybe a cross isn't your thing, but here is a brother affirming Jesus is Lord as a mark of the Spirit's work in him, and doubtless he would be praying, Lord Jesus, help me, strengthen me, as there's the blank wall space with just the cross amidst the pornography spread in the rest of the barracks. He'd be crying to Jesus for help, wouldn't he, as he reads his Bible? Jesus is Lord, and owning him is a cost. It's a genuine mark of the Spirit's work. As one writer has put it, spirituality is not about the gifts we possess, but the Christ we profess. And this is the sign of being really spiritual as far as God is concerned. So do you remember when Jesus was asking the disciples who he was? And Simon Peter comes and he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Christ." He gets it. And Jesus says, "You didn't get that because you were the cleverest. And you didn't get it from an encyclopedia. And it can't be given you by some university. No, this was given to you by my Father. This is a miracle to believe in the reality and truth of Jesus Christ." And this is such an assurance to real Christians. The proof that God is at work in you is not by my taking your pulse. No, and it's not according to the gifts. No, it's the conviction that Jesus is Lord. And you believe that. And that is the assurance that God is at work in you. And of course, I don't just trot the words out. Again, listen to this warning from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me,' here's the problem, 'you evildoers. I was never your Lord, you evildoers.'" Anyone who can say those words positively, really surrendering to Jesus the keys of your life, "Jesus is Lord," that is the one in whom the Spirit is at work. We feel that we are not far from Corinth. So again, not trying to be too brutal on this, but you know, we know that there are many single people who like a clear doctrinal sermon. They like that experience. They come for it. But they like sex as well, and they do that at the weekend too, though they're single. They like a doctrinal sermon, and they like to have sex. And they need to hear 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. "Your body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord." And they block their ears to it. And when they're asked about this, I mean, I've had this said as I've gently asked people, do you know, they say, "That's private. That's nothing to do with you. It's private." No, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all of our bodies. And that is the test of your doctrine. Is he Lord? And, you know, if sexuality is a problem, then can I say money is a problem? And just to say again, Jesus taught that what you do with your money is a private thing. But that does not mean it's in a separate compartment to Jesus being Lord. He is Lord of my wallet. He has entrusted me with anything I've got materially. As a steward, I'm given it by him. The proof you're Christian is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, generosity. Again, my money is not in a separate compartment from Jesus' Lord, and I fear that for many it is, for many it is. Or thirdly, you know, there are many who enjoy the euphoria of a good sing on Sunday night and the euphoria of a few drinks on Saturday night. One Sunday night, one Saturday night. And Paul says, no, Jesus is Lord on Saturday night too. If you go out with friends, you need to be praying, "Lord Jesus, my body belongs to you. If I'm isolated here and have to head away at 9:30 in the evening because it's no longer a place where I can say, help me to walk away and thank you that I walk away with you." And Paul says to the Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, no, be filled with the Spirit. And this is a worry, this area, because Jesus is Lord, and we grieve his Spirit. We grieve his spirit in what we do with money, in what we do with sex, in what we do with alcohol, and one could go on. Now again, if you're not a Christian, can I ask you, what do you make of these great words? Regeneration, sanctification, spiritual gifts, glorification. Can I tell you, they really mean something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd love you to come and investigate at Bible Explored. Come and investigate what it means to glorify God by enjoying him forever. But you see, some will say, well, I'm a spiritual person. I'm not convinced of Jesus, but I am a spiritual person. Well, in the end, can I say that means you are on the wrong side of the road? Can I say that with all humility? If you're a spiritual person, but that does not mean Jesus is Lord, it will be your undoing. For you will stand before him at the end of time, the risen Christ, and you will not be forgiven by him. At that point, there's no more mercy. So please don't see yourself as a spiritual person and a wise person if Jesus is not your Lord. But if you come to see Jesus is Lord, and you do that by going on hearing the Bible and asking God to regenerate you, to send his Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to sin and to the cross and to Jesus, well then, with Jesus as your Lord, with him as your Lord, you're on the way to eternal life.
You've been listening to Bible teaching by Rico Tice from Christianity Explored Ministries. To find out where there's a course running in your area, go to the website christianityexplored.org. To listen again or catch up on other episodes, visit premier.plus.